Have come to hear from Troy, and a lot of you are just here because this is your church. Again, we welcome all of you. Troy, I met Troy, I think, the first time in 96 in Southern California, and I think we went to jail in, did you go there in that little town north of San Diego in 96? Right before the convention.
Right.
Yeah, that's where I first met him, and then we've done some other things through the years, a lot of other things, and he's been a friend. He's a fierce warrior. I always say I think if Troy lived in another time, he may have been like Genghis Khan or something. So we're glad that he's here and he's on our side. That's a good thing. Troy is the director of Operation Rescue. Troy has been responsible for the closure of many, many abortion clinics across the country and had a major part. He played a major role even in our clinic, the clinic that was shut down here in Birmingham, the New Woman, All Women Clinic. And he's a man of prayer, man of faith. And I'm just so glad to have him here with us this morning. So I want to introduce to you Troy Newman. He is, again, director of Operation Rescue, but he is a board member and advisor, special advisor to the Center for Medical Progress, which is the group that has, as you know, released the tapes, the videos that have revealed what God, they've revealed what is going on inside abortion clinics in a way that it's never been revealed before. So welcome, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And bless you, Troy. So you can go down there if you want.
Yes, yes, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a deep pleasure for me to be here finally in Birmingham with all of you. Father Terry has asked me on so many occasions to be here, and our schedules just conflicted from time to time, and it really is a pleasure to be here. I have a question for you, one that comes from the Truth Project. Anybody have seen the Truth Project? There's one, two, three, four. Dr. Del Tackett, and I'm setting my timer here, Terry. He said I only had an hour and a half. Dr. Del Tackett asked us a question, a very important question in the Truth Project. He asked us, do we believe that which we really believe is really true? Do we believe that? Do we really believe what we really believe is really true? We read from Psalm 20. We read from Deuteronomy. We read from Ephesians. What was the gospel reading? Was it Matthew? Mark. Do we really believe the words of the Lord? Do we believe that they are true and real for us today? In other words, do we really believe that there's a great and holy God of the universe? Do we believe that He listens to our prayers? Do we believe that He would answer these prayers if they're prayed according and aligning to His will? Do we believe that? In John 14:14, Jesus says, if you ask me anything, and that's anything in my name, I will do it. Again, in Matthew 21:22, all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. These are the questions that were in my mind over 20 years ago when Father Terry and I were going to jail with Operation Rescue. We were looking at these monolithic, huge abortion clinics. We were looking at Bill Clinton as the most radical abortion president, the Supreme Court making decisions on a daily basis that were impacting our lives and sending us to jail. We looked at the 2,200 abortion clinics across the nation, the highest abortion rate ever, the highest numbers of abortion ever, and we asked ourselves, is God really real? Is He going to answer these prayers if we pray them in faith? See, back then, all the trend lines were pointing downward, a death spiral. The Congress passed a law that made what we were doing a felony. To sit in front of the doors and pray in front of an abortion clinic became a felony, of which I was never convicted of a felony, but I was found liable in a lawsuit with Janet Reno. The courts were stacked against us at every level. The media was against us every single day. I remember being virtually verbally assaulted every single time I was on the radio or TV by the reporters because they hated what we did. Staring at me in the face were the words of Jesus. If I asked anything of him in his name, he would do that. Did I really believe? And the question today, do we really believe the words of God are really real? And so even though the landscape looked bleak, even though the murder rate was increasing, we set our feet to a path believing not the world around us, but the spiritual reality that encompassed us, and we began to move forward in faith. Did we believe that God wanted babies to be saved from abortion? Did we believe that God wanted abortion clinics to close? Did we believe that God wanted to save and spare women the horror and lifelong trauma of having to deal with the fact that they killed their baby? We believed it was real. So we began on a new approach. Now, at that time, my lovely bride here of 25 years is in the room, and I thank her for listening and putting up with me for so many years. But I was a newly married man. I was in Bible college. I thought I was going to be a pastor. Back then I was going to a Calvary Chapel in Southern California. If you're familiar with the Calvary Chapels, they always plant themselves next to a beach. And I thought, I am going to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. And it's going to be Calvary Chapel of fill-in-the-blank beach. And my life would go, perfect there ever after. We were passionate for the gospel. We preached in front of the San Diego Zoo and handed out tracts and on the Oceanside Pier. But God increasingly was bringing me away from that, and I didn't understand why, and more into the pro-life movement. Even to the chagrin of my Bible college professors, they would say, when are you going to get serious about this stuff? And I thought, well, I am serious. Mark Twain once wrote, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. So maybe it was because I was adopted at birth, maybe because my spiritual gift test was off the chart on the justice issue. Maybe it was because I watched too many John Wayne movies where the guys in the white hat wins and the guys in the black hats lose every time. But I knew when I first saw a picture of an aborted baby and it broke my heart and I said, not in my America, I knew that I was going to be a pastor. That's going to provide a challenge.
That's a normal trick.
I break stuff. I knew I was going to be a pastor, but I was going to be a pastor of the preborn children. I was going to be a spokesman for those who have no voice. I was going to be a shepherd of those without a shepherd. Father Terry called me one day 3 or 4 years ago, and he says, God has been developing something in my heart, and I want to share it with you. He says, those that seek the will and purpose of God will see the power and strength of God. And over the years, we began to see the power and strength of God manifest in this country. But before we get there, and we're winning, I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go back to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And I believe in preeminence or importance. I think when God puts things first things should be first. Amen. And they're important to say them first. So here is God in his preeminent word, in the most important words ever written, the most important book ever written. He tells us some things right in the beginning. Please go down to Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. And if you have, this is your Bible, or even the church copy, it's okay if you have a pen, or even if you're using your iPad, right in that margin there, Imago Dei. Imago Dei. That is Latin for the image of God. So hear the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. These are very important passages, and I think that we forget the foundation, the beginnings, everything else crumbles. We know if we do not build a good foundation on a building, it doesn't matter how beautiful, how majestic, how much money we put in it. As soon as the wind comes, it's swept away. So here's a couple of key points from these passages. Number one, God made them male and female. It's an M/F. There's no other letters that go with male and female. It's just the way it is. There's no L or B or G or XYZ. Number two, God blesses them. He blesses you. You are called blessed. A child of God, created in His image. You're special. You're unique. You're beautiful. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a blessing. Turn to the other side and say, you're a gift. Look up to heaven and say, thank you, I'm a reward. Come on, this is a charismatic church, isn't it? I was told that. It says right there on the door. I'll tell you something else. When God really wants to bless your socks off, when He really wants to bestow a major blessing on you, He doesn't give you a dreamy vacation in the Bahamas, a brand new SUV, or a big building. What He does, He blesses you with a baby. A baby. See, God never calls children a curse or something negative. They're never considered something negative. They're always a blessing. A blessing, a reward, a gift, a heritage. Many of them are like olive shoots planted around your table. I have five children. They're a blessing. They're huge. Sometimes they're a pain. But they're a blessing. Amen. By the way, do you know the only thing you can take with you to heaven? Your children. You can't take a U-Haul, but you can take your children. Melissa has, my wife Melissa has a theory, because God says, be fruitful and multiply. I didn't come up with this theory. My wife came up with this theory. It's the theory of Melissa's theory of multiplication. Okay? We have five children. And she said, when we had one child, now each of them were planned, right? In fact, we named them all, that's done, finished, caboose, the end, zilch. So at one point she came to me and says, be fruitful and multiply. So if you have, it takes two, a mother and a father to have a baby. If you have one baby, that's negative, that you're subtracting. If you have two babies, you're just breaking even. And if you have three babies, it's addition. And it's not till you get to four till it's multiplying, right? And I just said, yes, ma'am. I believe, as I said, that these foundational key verses are something that's been lost in today's culture. That without this foundation, the understanding that you're the image of God, everything else crumbles. And since then, all of our problems, I think, emanate from the fact that we have not taken the highest and best view of humanity. All humanity. Okay? I don't think we have an immigration problem. Okay? People are not illegal. You can't label someone illegal. I hate that term. We don't have an immigration problem. We have an abortion problem. 55 million children have been snatched from our society and thrown in the grave and down the toilet and their body parts sold as someone would chop up a beef and sell their parts. And so what would happen if we have 55 million more people in this country? They'd be paying more taxes. We wouldn't have a debt problem. We wouldn't have a Social Security problem. Social Security is actually built on a Ponzi scheme. There's more people on the bottom than there are on the top. Now it's inverse. It literally is, because we've taken all the people on the bottom. Their greatest natural resource in the country is not our manufacturing base or Silicon Valley or the triangle up in North Carolina, not gold or mining or oil. It's children. It's children is our greatest natural resource. Imagine what would spur economic growth more than anything. You have a baby. And then you buy diapers, and you buy clothes, you buy a camera, and then a video camera. And then you buy a minivan, and then you take a vacation to go see grandma and grandpa. And then you go to Disneyland, and you buy a bigger house, and you buy stuff for your yard. Because children are the lifeblood of our economy. Amen. Come on. Amen. Why do we have a bad economy? Because we're killing our children. I used to carry a gold coin in my pocket, and then it became a silver coin because I was scared that I was going to lose it. And a gold coin has an intrinsic value. Do you understand? Intrinsic. In other words, it's valuable in and of itself. No matter how scuffed up the outside of that gold or silver coin is, if it's bent, it could be broken in two or three or four. It could be sawed or sanded down. You can't even tell what's on it. But you can go anywhere in the world and give that coin or a part of a coin to a merchant, and you'd be able to buy something. That's intrinsic value. You're like that coin. You have the image of God imprinted on you. You're valuable. Okay? So God says you're creating His image. It's like looking in a mirror. That mirror, that image in the mirror, isn't you. It's a reflection of you. In the same way, you're to reflect the glory and the majesty and the creativity and the power of the Lord God Almighty. That's a high calling. You ain't nothing. Okay? The other side, Margaret Sanger says you're nothing. Okay? Grading on scales and what you look like or how much money you have or where you came from. God says you're all beautiful in my eyes. And it doesn't matter about your handicap or disability or how many chromosomes you have, how many limbs you have, how many eyes you have. God has said, never does He put a disclaimer or a hyphen in those words. You are a blessing. Period. End. Don't let anyone tell you different. Matthew 25 says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. He also says the inverse. If you did it for the least of these, you did not do it, or you did it for me. Doesn't that smack of the image of God? The least of these, what you do for the least of these image bearers, these tiny unborn image bearers, you do it for Jesus, because when you look at a broken baby, you see broken Jesus on the cross. The Lord, I believe, gives us the weak and the sick and the infirm and the less fortunate and those in jail to impart the same sort of kindness that Christ gave to us. When we minister to the least of these, we're ministering to Jesus Himself. And so when I became president of Operation Rescue in 1999, and we had seen the days of us going to jail behind us because of new federal legislation, I said, it's time to implement a new strategy. Terry and I have been to jail. We've worn the orange jumpsuits, and I'm here to say that we don't like jail. Jail's for the other guy. Okay, the guys who are... First abortion clinic I saw close, and a man indicted was Suresh Gandotra in Chula Vista, California. Horrible botched abortion. He killed Magdalena Rodriguez, who had come over from Tijuana for a second trimester abortion. There's still a warrant out for his arrest. He fled the country because we persisted in hounding the district attorney of San Diego to indict this man, to look into the crimes against humanity that he was perpetrating on young women in Chula Vista, California. He skipped the orange jumpsuit, but another man did not. His name is Bruce Steer. Bruce Steer was a circuit-riding abortionist. He would come from San Francisco to San Diego to L.A. to San Bernardino in a little circuit during the week, and he'd go back home to San Francisco on the weekends. And he was kind of late for his plane one day, and he was rushing the second trimester abortion of Sharon Hamplin, whose little son was waiting in the back seat of her Toyota Corolla for her to finish her abortion. He rushed it so much that he perforated her uterus, and he was too lazy to repair it, too lazy to call 911, too lazy to bring her to the hospital. He had a plane to catch. So he put her in the back of the car, and she bled to death by the time she got back home to the high desert. Bruce Steer went to jail for 6 months, and I got to visit him while I was in jail. He was a liberal Jew, but I brought my Bible. Actually, I wrote a book not too long after the experience. He called me... who's the evangelist? Pat Boone. He called me a big smiling Pat Boone, which I took as a real compliment. I said, thanks, man. But I ministered with my Bible to him for a half an hour. I'm on one side of the plexiglass holding the phone. You've all seen this on TV. Terry's seen it in person. And he's on the other side of the plexiglass, but he's wearing the orange jumpsuit. And I'm thinking, this is what justice looks like. We need more of this. We need more of this. You see, when you seek the will and purpose of God, you begin to see the power and strength of God. And so we began to pray specifically, according to God's will, that abortion clinics would close. And we started seeing them close, one after another after another. We saw 18 of them close just in San Diego County. Part of that big chain was Clínica Médica para Mujer de Hoy. It was a chain of abortion clinics that were run by these rich white guys. It was Bertha Bugren and Nicholas Bramer. And they'd set up in predominantly Hispanic neighborhoods. They would hand out coupons for $10 off your abortion. They had a string of shoddy abortionists. Muhammad Dia, Philip Turnipseed, Philip Rand, Nick Bramer, Lawrence Reich was a real piece of work. He'd actually been disciplined twice before for sexual abuse of his patients. So one after another, we began complaining to the medical board about them. We put in complaints. We found the people that they had killed. We saw their botched abortions, their negligence lawsuits, and we began giving them to the medical board. Because a lot like the FBI and CIA and all the other acronyms, they don't talk to one another. You know, the courts don't talk to the medical board. But they began to listen to us. See, when a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies at peace with him. And so they began to listen, and every one of these abortionists lost their medical license. They lost their medical license. They couldn't do it anymore. And the only one left with keys to these 10 abortion clinics was Bertha Bugren, only she didn't have a medical license. But because the love of money is the root of all evil, she loved that money. She began doing abortionists herself. She served 7 years in an L.A. prison. And L.A. police officers, I don't know if you know this, Terry, but the ones that used to arrest us and throw us in jail, they formed what they called an abortion clinic task force. And they began calling me up on my Operation Rescue phone, asking for more information on these shoddy abortionists because they were horrified at what was going on. When a man's ways please the Lord, makes even his enemies at peace with him. See, we began praying. A lot of times when we pray, it just doesn't happen overnight. I mean, I want it to, right? There are a lot of times we just pray, Lord, I need your help right now. And you look up, I just want the gates of heaven to open. And whatever I need just to drop in my lap. It doesn't happen that way, okay? But from experience, I can say that God does answer prayers. Amen. When you pray according to his will. Pray for your kids. Pray for your spouse. Pray for the people you work with. You know, someone prayed for me to come to the Lord. Somebody prayed for you to come to the Lord. We know that when abortion mills close, babies get saved. Remember that. When abortion mills close, babies get saved. And the only tangible way for us to know whether we're winning this fight is to look at the number of abortion clinics. We look at it all the time. To see the best indicator is how many abortion clinics are closing down, how many abortionists are going to jail. Right now there's 3 abortionists serving life sentences. You're not going to hear this on MSNBC. I'm not going to tell you this on the nightly news. Kermit Gosnell, we know about that guy. We turned him in. 2011, we turned him in. Finally, a pro-choice district attorney took some action. Hamilton in Oklahoma City, after a day of killing children at the abortion clinic, got in a fight with his wife, and he literally aborted his wife. Blood everywhere. Bludgeoned his wife to death. He blamed us. Court saw it a different way. He's wearing the orange jumpsuit too. Brian Finkel did 20% of all the abortions in Arizona. 20%! He was a particularly foul, satanistic sort of man. He would call us up from time to time and just read us the riot act, spew forth all sorts of vulgarity and disgusting thoughts. And I said, your day's coming, man. And at the end of his trial, over 100 women had come forward to detail the abuse they received on the operating room table while under twilight anesthesia. These are terrible stories, but truth wins. Truth wins. And one way we do it, Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Kathy Pullitt, the author of the pro-abortion book, Reclaiming Abortion Rights, condemned me for telling the truth about abortion and abortionists. She said in her book that I have created a, quote, awfulization of abortion. I created the awfulization of abortion. You created the awfulization of abortion. If abortion is not awful, if abortion is not against the will of God, if it is not a horrible, destructive, pathetic excuse for choice, then I don't know what is. Amen. They've created the awfulization. Read now, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. They steal their money, kill their baby, destroy your life. But Jesus said, I've come to give life, and it to the fullest. The Old Testament says, choose life. Choose life so that you and your family may live. Okay? You know, life is mentioned over 500 times in the Scriptures, always associated with positive things. And then there's death and destruction and the destroyer. It's so easy. Why do we not get this? Jesus, life. Devil, death. There's no middle ground. Come on. There's no middle ground. It is only Christianity that loudly proclaims and extols and honors the Imago Dei. Only the true faith have the pure doctrine of life, because all life flows from Jesus. Jesus is life. And through His substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, we also have obtained forgiveness and freedom from sin, particularly the bad choices that we made in our times past through abortion. And by the power and love and grace of Jesus Christ, I can declare that you, if you have repented of your sin, even the awful, tragic sin of abortion, Jesus has forgiven you and set you free. Amen. And that was my message to Bruce Steer wearing the orange jumpsuit. And I think it's our message across the nation today. You know, a few months ago, board of directors asked me to have to write a job description for myself. And I said, well, that's interesting. So I came up with a couple of things. I'm a part-time attorney, evangelist, private investigator, pastor, legislator, counselor, prosecutor, media spokesperson, medical analyst, and coroner. And the last one struck me the worst. See, I've had to read too many autopsy reports. In fact, I've said that over and over again. I've read too many autopsy reports. For example, when Rapino Santhanhan killed Laura Hope Smith up in Hyannis, Massachusetts, we need to analyze the autopsy report and convince the prosecutor that she just didn't die of natural causes, but she was murdered by her abortionist. And 3 years to the day after Laura died, 3 years to the day, her perpetrator, her murderer, went to jail and was wearing the orange jumpsuit. Friends, I've seen the secondary victims of abortion, and they're the moms who never come out of that abortion clinic. Like Laura Hope Smith and Sharon Hamplin, I've read the autopsy reports of Lakeisha Wilson, who was killed last year in Ohio, Tanya Reeves, murdered by a Chicago Planned Parenthood, Jennifer Morbelli, killed by Leroy Carhart, Maria Santiago, killed in New Jersey by another hack. As you can surmise by these names, abortion victims cross every ethnic, racial line. The real war on women is being perpetrated in abortion mills across the country. For over four decades, we've waited for Montgomery, Sacramento, Washington, D.C. to do the job that we should have done 42 years ago. But the saying goes, all politics is local. In order to get elected for Congress, you've got to walk the precincts right here. To get mayor, you've got to walk the precincts right here, right? In order to go to D.C., to be a senator, you've got to walk these local precincts. And I'll tell you, every single time we focus in on an abortion clinic, no matter where it is, they're violating the law. They're violating the law. We put pressure on them. Sometimes they can't pay enough rent. We save enough babies that they can't make their mortgage payment. There are a dozen ways that we can close an abortion clinic in the home community. And one of the biggest ways we've seen that happen is through the videos that the Center for Medical Progress has put out. Okay, 3 years ago, David Dalyden came to me in my office, which, by the way, is a closed abortion clinic. It's a closed abortion clinic. This place, it was once an abortion mill dedicated to death and destruction. And as a board member of ours said, if God can redeem a building, He can redeem lives. And if He can redeem lives, He can redeem a country. I mean, this place went from money changing to people changing. Huh? Amen. So he came to me and he says, hey, I got an idea for a project. I said, tell me about it. We knew that Planned Parenthood was actively engaged in the wholesale trade of fetal organs. We knew it. We just couldn't prove it. You can't knock on the front door of the abortion clinic and walk in and get these sorts of videos. We knew we had to embed ourselves over a period of time. And God bless his faithfulness and dedication. And over time, we're able to capture abortionists off script. Off script. This isn't the National Press Club. They're not there at a big fundraising function. They're not speaking and hobnobbing with senators and heads of state. This is what abortionists talk like when they're at lunch drinking wine and having a salad, when they think they're with their peers. And this has truly done the Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, what could be more unfruitful? Unfruit. Think about whether you call the womb or a baby the fruit of the womb, right? That the purpose of a womb is to bear fruit. And here's God in this majestically ironic, predestined way telling us have nothing to do with anything unfruitful. Is abortion unfruitful? Come on. So, here we are, 42 years later, okay? When we first got involved, 2,200 abortion clinics. Today it's 549. 549. Last year, 73 abortion clinics closed on their own. When abortion clinics close, babies get saved. It's a reduction by 73%. 73% of all the nation's abortion mills have closed down once and for all. They're going the way of the 8-track tapes and the VCR. It's a dying business. Come on. James 4:7 says, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is like a mandate. It's like a covenantal promise. It's like gravity. Okay? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's covenantal. Okay? You have the power. You, as image bearers, you have the power because God lives within you to rebuke the devil, and he will flee from you. It's like gravity. You jump off the building, you're going straight down. Okay? So over time, we've seen just tremendous things. Texas, we were able to help pass AB2, and it's closed half of all the abortion clinics in the last 2 years. Reduced the abortion rate in half just by passing one bill. Here in Alabama, we went to Diane Dirtz's abortion mill. How long had that place been open? Like 30 years. 30 years. Father Terry and I began to pray against this place. And time will not permit to tell of the wonderful things that the Lord did. But within 6 months, less than 6 months, after us making deliberate prayers for this abortion clinic to close, for God to reveal himself in power and strength, that abortion mill closed. Closed up. And then we got a twofer. Because Planned Parenthood closed for another 6 months too. Yeah. And Diamond quit. Today, we are removing and replacing the abortion clinics. Amen? Just like the abortion clinic that's now our office. That which was once meant for death and destruction is now meant for life. So, 25 years ago, the pregnancy counseling model was barely existing. It was just emerging. Now, the pregnancy counseling centers, the Christ-centered, all volunteer-led pregnancy counseling centers now outnumber abortion clinics 5-1. 5-1. Remove and replace. Remove and replace. See, we don't need abortion. We don't need these abortion clinics. We don't need Planned Parenthood. In Missouri, get this, I was in Missouri not too long ago, they have one abortion clinic and 40 pregnancy centers across the state. So 40-1. Who's winning? Amen. We're winning. Those who seek the purpose and will of God are the people who will see the power and strength of God. My question to you today is, are you seeking the will and purpose of God in your life? Are you seeking him in these areas where the devil is kind of pushing back, kind of taking hold, giving a foot? You know, the Bible says don't give the devil a foothold. So he's got a foothold, he's got another foothold, and he's climbing the wall, and he's beating you over the head. Don't give the devil a foothold. Seek the will and purpose of God. I believe that the CMP videos have given a renewed vigor and awakening to the pro-life movement. Seeing closings of abortion clinics, prosecutions. David and I said this would be an absolute failure if we just got a media splash and a lot of talking heads about this, or maybe some new funding in our coffers. It would be a failure if we didn't see prosecutions of Planned Parenthood. And finally, a defunding of Planned Parenthood and the destruction of Planned Parenthood. Last year we got Patel. This is a side note. Patel was an abortionist in Oklahoma City. We did an undercover investigation on him last year. We got a district attorney to convene a grand jury, and he was indicted, and they just upgraded him to felony charges for selling abortions to women who weren't even pregnant. That's how greedy they are. Anyway, I just had a note here. Both of his clinics are closed this year. Leave you with this. In 1987, Ronald Reagan stood outside the Berlin Wall. And against the wishes of his speechwriters, he threw in this line. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And the media cast, even in our country, the media castigated him. Went after him. He says, "Yeah, you're going to start a Cold War." We're already in a Cold War. "You start a real war." He says, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." The next day, the Chancellor of East Germany said in a newspaper article, you can look this up, you can Google. If you got Google, you're only as dumb as your Google search. The East Chancellor, or the East Germany Chancellor, said, "This wall and what it stands for will be here for another 100 years. 29 months later, that wall came down. Amen. And the symbol of oppression, and Germany was unified, and the Cold War was over. In 1857, Supreme Court, the Supremes, issued the Dred Scott decision. It said, "Black people, you're not human. Aborigines, Indians, not human. You don't even have the right to bring a case before the Supreme Court. You have no standing." The abolitionists of the time wept. They had put all their hopes and dreams in that one Dred Scott decision. They put all their hopes in the court. And they said, "This is it, and we've lost." And the next day, in a Washington, D.C. newspaper, a prominent abolitionist said, "Slavery is going to proliferate in America. We will not win for at least another 100 years." 8 years later, on Juneteenth, slaves were freed. Amen. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. 2,000 years ago, they put a man on a cross and they put him in a grave. And the apostles sat in the upper room, bewildered. They put all their hopes in this guy. And now he's dead in a grave. What are we going to do? But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, sent us the Holy Spirit, and a church emerged that has transformed the entire earth. Don't believe the lie. Today, Planned Parenthood is saying, "We can withstand these attacks. We've been around for 100 years. We're the champion of women. All they do is sell sex and abortions." Don't believe the lie. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered that wall, that destroyed slavery, destroyed cannibalism, is the same God that lives in you and as an image bearer. Rebuke the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is a covenantal promise. There's no way around it. We are winning, and we have already won. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, just come before you and thank you for the power that you've given us as your image bearers and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Let us recognize the power that you've given us. Let us recognize that you own the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. We have all the resources in the world. We have all the power in the world if we just pray and act and do according to your will. Now, Lord, that same power, that same strength, I pray that you would impart to this church, each and every one. May the little devils in our lives be rebuked. May we see your power and strength. Just push back the gates of hell. And this church would be the genesis of something great and powerful in this city. May it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Not in La Jolla.